Well, good morning, everybody. We humbly welcome all of our brave campuses who are worshiping with us today. So great to have all of you. As a reminder, as you saw in the video, because High Five is one of the biggest weeks we do all year, encouraging you to pray, encouraging you to sign up your kids, encouraging you to volunteer. We got over 1,000 kids coming this year. It's going to be incredible on all of our campuses. So please be praying for that. Also, as a reminder, Easter here in 2 weeks. 7, 9, 11 at Westminster and here in Inglewood. For those of you here in Inglewood, just looking around, if you come to this 11 o'clock service, please just be willing to give your seat up to the non-believers that are coming in on that day. So we're having 3 services so we can move some people. I know it's a bit of an inconvenience, but for the sake of the gospel, we would appreciate some coming to the 7 or the 9 so that we can make room for those that will be coming to the 11. And with that, let's continue our worship this morning as we get ready to hear God's living and his active word among us. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you are with us. Lord, it's great to sing praises about how we've witnessed your healing, your hope, your goodness among us. And Lord, we celebrate you here today. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who indwells all of us who believe. And Lord, we pray today as we look into your word that you would speak directly to us. Because Lord, we as a people believe that every time your word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed, that you are speaking. And so our prayer this morning, Lord, is speak, for we are ready to hear. And so now for all those who have gathered who desire to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak directly to you, who will believe what he says and who will by faith put into practice what he shows you. Will you agree with me very loudly this morning by saying the word, amen. Amen. When you are born again, everything about your life changes. You've been given a new life. You've been given a new title as saint. You've been given a new identity where God sees you through the lens of his son. You've actually been transferred into a new kingdom. The Bible says that you were once part of the kingdom of darkness, but now you've been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And all of those things are wonderful because they determine our eternity, and God gets to walk with us as the Holy Spirit indwells us and guides us through this life. And yet, as believers, many times, even knowing that those things are true, there's something else that we forget to tell people. And that's something else that takes place that's new when you're born again. And there's a new battle. There's a battle that takes place because prior to being born again, a person is dead in their trespasses and sins. They're also been blinded by the enemy. So a dead and a blind person don't realize they've had an enemy. The enemy has been working in their life to keep them from knowing Jesus. And whether you've thought of yourself as a good moral person who kind of knows a little bit about God, who's still lost, or whether you've lived a life of complete sin and know that you're lost, the devil's done everything he can just to keep you from knowing Jesus. But once you've come to Christ and the enemy knows that he's lost you forever and you don't belong to him anymore and you're not in his camp, your eyes are open and you realize there's a new battle that's taking place. It's a reason why, as Christians, sometimes we get frustrated and wonder, why is it if God's so good, and now that I'm repentant and trusting Jesus, that my life's so hard? Why is it as a Christian, does my marriage have challenges? Why is it as a Christian single, has my spouse not come? Why is it as a Christian businessman, I'm still having trouble paying the bills? Why is it that in a Christian family, we're still having issues in our family? Why is it? Why is it? Because there's a new battle that's taking place. And when the enemy realizes he's lost you forever, what he tries to do is disturb all the different things and distract different things in your life to get you to stop from walking with God. And so what we want to talk about today is the faith that prevails. How do you keep a faith that continues to journey amidst all the battles that you're going to go through? And what is the purpose of doing that? And to answer that question today, we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 20. And I believe this message is really important for us as individuals to know how it is that we continue to faith in God. I think it's also important for the church to know, how do we as a church continue to trust in God and continue to walk with him? So hear the word of the Lord this morning, and then we'll unpack this together. He says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to men, hindering us from speaking to Gentiles so that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the full measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see you face to face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And here in this text, what we see is as Paul's writing to this church and he's talked to them about how they can win the battles that they do and the ministries that God blesses. And we talked last week about gospel boldness and unwavering conviction and sacrificial love and compelling holiness. And as we grow, how is it then that we stay the course? And how is it then that we continue to walk what God wants us to walk? And I think it's important for us because I think for many times as a believer, sometimes we feel like, you know, when you see a boxing movie like Rocky and, you know, a guy's getting beat, but he's in his corner and his coach is whispering in his ear and he's just telling him, he's like, just hang in a little longer. Just one more round. You got one more in you. Just make sure you keep your hands up. Make sure you punch him just one more. Don't give up. And sometimes that's exactly how it feels as a Christian when we're going through something. That's exactly how it feels. Like, I don't know if I want to battle anymore for my marriage. I don't know if I want to battle anymore being a single. I don't know if I want to continue living a pure life while I'm waiting for my spouse. I don't know that I just want to wait on God for the right opportunity. I don't know that I want to keep tithing to the church when we have bills we need to pay. I don't know. I mean, it's so hard. And there's that voice of the Holy Spirit in the back. Just take the next step of faith. Just keep on going. You got this. We're gonna make it all the way through. And that's really what Paul is encouraging this Thessalonian church, this church that he loves, this church that he preached to, where sinners got saved and the church was formed out of Jews and Gentiles. And here's the truth. I'm gonna give you three truths about the faith that prevails, three things you need to understand and execute in order to be the people God wants you to be and have a faith that endures till the end. And the first is this, what you need to understand is that the word of God is authoritative. Submit to it without reservation. The word is authoritative. Submit without reservation. Now, that doesn't cause you pause and cause you to think, well, I already know that. Going to point number two. We're going to stop here because our church here at Brave believes this and because most of churches in America don't. The word of God is authoritative. It's authoritative. So submit to it without reservation. Don't hesitate. Notice what he says. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Here's why we're thanking God. We're thanking God because when you heard the word, you received it, not as the word of men, like a lot of people do, but you received it as the word of God, which also performs its work in you. Now, this verse is jam-packed. It's one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, but notice this, they received it. That means they took it. They mean they heard it. They listened to it. As Paul was proclaiming God's word from the scriptures, they took it. But they also did what? They accepted it. That means they welcomed it. That means they received it, not as man's word. Now, why? Because this book is not man's word. Many people in our culture today will say, well, this book is just a bunch of men that made it up, that wrote hundreds of years ago, and how can it be true? No, this is the word of God. And I'll give you a verse, because there's plenty of verses that would highlight this, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, but we know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Every word in this book, the Holy Spirit wrote. He chose to use human authors. He chose to use their personalities, but every single word from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21 is the word of God. It's not the word of men. It's the word of God. And it's important. It's important that we understand it's authoritative. It's important that we understand it's inerrant. That means there's no errors in it. It's important that we know that it's infallible. There's nothing wrong with it. If the Bible speaks to politics, if the Bible speaks to religion, if the Bible speaks to biology, if the whatever the Bible speaks to, it's an authority on. The Bible speaks to marriage, it's an authority on. So it's authoritative. Because there's plenty of people that would say, well, I think the Bible's a good book. We have some in our house. We have some on a shelf. It's a good moral thing. No, it's the Word of God. There's a lot of people in church that say, I wish I could just hear God. I wish I could just hear what God says. And I have room in my theology where God does speak to our hearts and God does prompt us. But here's what I'm going to say. If you want to hear God speak, read His Word. Study His Word. Memorize His Word. Meditate on His Word. This is how God speaks. This is how God is still speaking. Go to a church where this book is where the pastor is getting his ideas from, not just his own ideas. It's the Word of God. It's authoritative. So what? Submit to it without reservation. In other words, if God's speaking, do it. James 4:17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins. There's too often where we read this book and we think, oh, it's a good religious book. It's got some good principles in it. That's not what this book is. This is the Word of God describing to us who He is, who we are, and how we're called to respond to Him. And they engaged in it not as the Word of man, but the Word of God. We have too many people in our culture that like the Bible but don't submit to it. You got too many people in our culture that will say, I respect the Bible, but they don't reverence it. They might be a little engaged, but they're not surrendered. And here's why this is important. I grew up in a church like this. I was told that a lot of the Old Testament stories were myths, that Adam and Eve weren't a real man and a woman. It's just a story of God over creation. That's just what you need to believe. I was told that Joshua was just a story about God's goodness to a people. There may not have been a Joshua. We don't know. That's garbage. Adam was a real man sent into the world through one man, Adam. We know Adam was a real man. He died. Noah was a real guy. The flood really happened. Everything the Bible says is completely true. And even people that reject the Bible in their generation will find out one day, not one jot or tittle will come away from this thing. And everything that God spoke in His book is completely true to the glory of God, whether you understand it or not. I mean, think about 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, for all scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I love this verse because, like, well, what's the big deal? Why does it matter if it was from men or from God? Because notice what it says at the end of the verse, which also performs its work in you who believe. When you believe, God deposits the Holy Spirit in your life. When you repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. What the Word of God is food for the Holy Spirit to go to work in your life. When you read the Word, like the Bible's different than any other book on the planet. It's not like the Constitution, okay? Good document, but it's not the Bible. Other moral books, whether it's the Book of Mormon, which is garbage, or whether it's, you know, the Hindu book, whatever. The Bible's a different book, and here's why. Because the Holy Spirit of God wrote it, and it's the only book that exists, that when you're reading it, that book will actually read you. It's the only one. There's no other book. I mean, you can read some people's stuff and read people's books, and it's good. I'm a reader, and you read things like, oh, that was insightful. That was good. When you read the Bible has a way of talking to you like no other book talks. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to divide both soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the attitudes and intentions of the heart. When you read the Bible and you read it as authoritative, and whether you're doing a Bible study by yourself or you're memorizing it, say, God, this is your word. What must I do? And you read it, God will read you. He'll show you exactly what your next step is. He'll show you exactly what you need to do. And I find it interesting when I'm asking God questions or I'm dealing with something in my life, it really doesn't matter whether I'm in the Old or New Testament or what book I'm in, God's able to speak to me about me. Because His Word's living, His Word's active. It's why you can come to a sermon where I'm talking about faith prevailing and you could leave here with a myriad of different applications than the people next to you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God will use the Word to speak to you in your life about what you need to do. And it's important that we get this. Because we live in too much of a culture where the Bible is being put down. That's been that case in every generation since the time of Christ. And people say, well, the Bible's not going to be good. Next generation, it's not going to work. The Bible will always stand the test of time. Always. Because what the Holy Spirit penned is the DNA of Jesus. Jesus said in the book of John, you know, you diligently search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. These scriptures are the very scriptures that testify about me. Jesus was saying, what the Holy Spirit penned is about me. And now I'm living in the flesh among you as the God-man, and I'm God, and the Word of God reveals that. So when you have the Holy Spirit inside of you and you read the Word or study the Word or memorize the Word or meditate on the Word, the Holy Spirit begins to go to work in your life. Says, yeah, that's how you should live. That's what we do. That's how we do it. This is the way it works. And the more obedient you are, the more you understand this book. If you're not obedient, you won't understand this book. That's why you can be 12 years old and you can read the Word and say, I just want to do what the Word says. And you start putting it into practice and you can walk in the fullness of the Spirit in a way somebody that's 70 years old that says, yeah, I'm not reading, I'm just going to read it for information, can't do. The Word of God, the Word of God rewards obedience to the behaviors God calls you to do. And notice what he says, it performs its work in you. It's your spiritual food. With it, you grow. Without it, you starve. You need the Word of God in your life on a regular basis. It doesn't offer suggestions to you. It offers divine commands. And Paul doesn't praise them for enjoying the message. I remember Howard Hendricks at Dallas Seminary, he used to talk about what he called the glorification of the worm ceremony. In churches, you know, where the pastor would walk down the middle aisle and shake everybody's hands afterwards, and everybody comes, oh, good message, pastor, good message, pastor, good message. He called that the glorification of the worm ceremony. Because there's no pastor that's an authority on the Word. I'm not an authority. I'm not an authority. God's Word is an authority over me. And to the extent I'm faithful with the authority of His Word, that's what gives authority. And it's interesting when you think about authority. Authority means this is the way, walk in it. So it's interesting to me, if you study the whole entirety of Scripture, isn't it interesting that you realize how God creates the world? Because he wants you to know up front how incredibly awesome he is and how out of nothing he creates everything and how he creates the earth specifically for a group of people that are going to inhabit it and give him glory. And then he provides those people with every single thing that they need. He creates two genders, male and female. He creates marriage. He creates then the ability to have offspring. I mean, it's an incredible story. The first two chapters of Genesis are miraculous. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. And who shows up on the scene in Genesis 3:1? Our enemy of our soul, Satan himself, in the form of a serpent. And what's the first words he speaks? God spoke and the world existed. Satan spoke, and what did he say? Indeed, did God really say? In other words, Satan's first words in the Bible are, God's first words in the Bible are, God spoke and there was, God spoke and there was, God spoke and there was, let there be, let there be, let there be. Satan speaks and said, did God really say? Does God's word really have power? Does God's word really have authority? Does God's word really care about you? You don't know the God that I know. He's holding out on you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care for you. There's things you don't know that God knows that he's holding back on you. And the fact that you're believing him is silly. Believe me. Doubt his word. Doubt his justice. He's never going to punish you. He's not going to kill you. Are you kidding me? He just created you. And doubt is goodness because he's holding out on you. Doubt is love. Doubt is, you know what? I've got your answers. That was the way Satan spoke. So isn't it interesting now? In the same way he spoke then is the same way he always speaks. Did God really say that? Answer, yes, he did. If it's in his word, he did. And if it's in his word, it's what he wants. And when we obey that, that's how we grow in Christ. And so when we're doing Bible study, yeah, it's important sometimes to learn what an Ephesian is or a Philippian is. That's fine. But it's more important whether you're reading a long section or a short section to say, Lord, whatever I'm reading today, can you tell me more about me and how I need to change to more reflect you? And if you begin to pray that way, your Bible study will become a lot more interesting. Well, I only got through three verses. Who cares? You met with the living God who prompted you and stopped you and told you, here's what you need to do next. Friends, maturity in the faith is not, I read a lot. Maturity in the faith is I'm hearing the Lord and I'm being obedient to everything he's showing me. Amen? So that's why we have to believe that the word of God is authoritative and we need to submit without reservation. And it's interesting because when Jesus was here, that's why people followed him. The Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus, Matthew 5-7. At the end of that message, here's what is said of him. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. When Jesus was teaching how to love one another and forgive one another and give and tithe and serve, he wasn't making suggestions. He wasn't telling clever stories. He was saying, I'm the God man in flesh, and you've heard it said this, but this is what I intended, and this is what I've always meant, so do it like this. Like, follow me. Like, I'm telling you authoritatively because I'm God's son, and I know my father, and if you listen to me, you're listening to my father. I mean, he spoke authoritatively, and people were amazed. Well, how do we speak with authority? We speak with authority when we proclaim God's word and we submit to it. Now, why is this so important? Because all of us are in ministry. Did you know that? Every single one of us, no matter who you are, we're all in the ministry because God's called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God's called us to go everywhere and make disciples. And sometimes when people are getting together and putting a ministry together, like, well, what are we gonna do? We got 10 people coming over to our house tonight for a cadre. Ooh, what are we gonna do? Open the Bible. Like, start there. Like, just make sure it's at least read. You know, sometimes there's larger chunks that we wanna take a look at and see how God does. And sometimes it's just a few words. A couple weeks ago, I taught you how you know you're saved, and it was his choice of you. Four words. I spent about 2 hours on those four words when I was getting ready to preach that message. Just thinking about the fact that from eternity past, before God even created anything, his choice of me before the foundation of the world blows me away. And it's not like, well, I spent 2 hours, I know that now. The rest of my life, I wanna grow in that. I wanna understand the depths of it. Now, I've been in ministry for almost 35 years, and I've heard people say some ridiculous things. One of the things I've heard people say is, yeah, I don't need to go to church. I've already read the Bible. I already know it. What? I've read it many times. I still read it. It's a living and active document. If you can be in a place where the word of God's being proclaimed or taught, or you can be with a group of people that are studying it, your life will change because you can hear God and put into practice what he's showing you. It's amazing. You would never want to miss out. On the side of every church that opens the Bible, it should be God speaking this morning. He wants to talk to you. Come. And it changes the way you approach church. It changes the way you approach your cadre. It changes the way you do personal study if the word of God is authoritative and you're going to submit to it. Because if not, then what you say is you hear a message like this. I'm like, oh, I guess I got to dust off the Bible. It's been a while. You know, starting tomorrow though, 30 minutes every day. I'm in. It doesn't work. What's better is Lord, I need to start reading your word, but show me tomorrow when I start reading just what you want to tell me. And if you tell me, I'll stop right where you tell me, and I'm just going to meditate on that. And maybe you make it through one verse, maybe through five, maybe through seven, maybe through 10, who knows? But have you ever had those times where you're reading God's word and God's word begins reading you? Now, if you're on a Bible study plan, what tends to go off in your head, because you'll hear the enemy say this, you still have two more chapters to go, don't stop now. But if you're listening to the Spirit, you stop and you park it and you start taking notes on what he's telling you because you're gonna forget it. And God is downloading things to you in that moment, so you receive it. And if you don't get to the other two chapters, who cares? Read them the next day. It's about having an encounter with the living God, not getting more information in your head. Why? Because knowledge puffs up and love builds up. And God's trying to build you up, and you and I need the word or we're malnourished. If you go to a church that doesn't preach the Bible, leave the church because God's not speaking there. And then there's no point to be there. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's important that we go to a place where the word of God is being heralded, where the word of God is being taught, where we're being encouraged to be in it, where we're being encouraged to be obedient to it. Because the more obedient you are to the word of God, the more you understand it's authoritative, and the more you submit without reservation or hesitation, the more you're going to grow in Christ. Why? Because this book reads you, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, God has a specific word for you. I remember when I first became a believer, went off to college. So the big thing was, how do you live a Christian life at a public school? Nobody taught me any of this stuff. I just hung out with all my friends, did everything that they did. And then the Lord began to speak to me like, you can't go out to those parties. You can't go drink like they drink. You can't go do like they do. And in my heart was like, how do I do that? If I walk away from that, I'm not gonna have any friends. But when I started being obedient to that, God brought other people in my life and showed me how to do that. Now, 35 years later, that's not a big ask. It's not a high bar. I'm not really tempted that way anymore. But what I find is 35 years down the road, God's still speaking to my heart about things in my life, which are still about my flesh and still about pleasing me that aren't pleasing Christ. And he still wants me to grow. And there's still room to repent and confess and grow in Christ. And the more obedient I am to him in the little steps, the stronger my faith becomes. Because here's what we sometimes falsely think. The devil's like, hey, that's not a big one. You don't need to forgive that person. You don't need to forgive them. They deserve your anger. Don't forgive them. Just wait until God calls you to do something big. You don't need to tithe. That's you don't even make a lot of money. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about tithing. I know you feel some of that. God's forgiven you. Don't tithe. Wait till he calls you to do something big. Hey, you know what? Don't worry so much about your marriage. It's going to be fine. You don't need to work on that. That's going to take a lot of time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Wherever God's calling you to go to work and take a little baby step of faith, that's where the enemy comes in and says, no, don't do that. You got to wait for something bigger. Or that's just being religious, or that's just being stiff, or that's being old fashioned, or whatever it is. And then we say stupid things like this. Yeah, I probably should do that. I'm just not convicted about it yet. Well, who cares whether you're convicted about it? If God said to do it, just do it. Even if you're not convicted about it, and your emotions will catch up. Amen. And so that's why we need to believe that the word of God is authoritative. Because our culture doesn't, but unfortunately, most people in the church in the United States, they don't either. And this is how you grow. This is how you're going to be faithful to the end. You're going to be fed by the word of God regularly until you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? No hesitation, no negotiation, no reservation. God, you said it. It's clear to me. I'm going to go put that into practice. And when you do that, then you can move on to step number two. Because when you're living with the word, here's what you also need to understand, is that opposition is expected. So endure without flinching. Opposition is expected. So endure without flinching. If you're going to walk the way God wants you to walk, opposition is normal. That's the battle you're going to face. Notice what he says. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So the churches around Judea in Jerusalem, what happened there is the Jews who were not converted started persecuting the Jews who were. And he was saying, in the same way, you've been persecuted by your own countrymen too. And here's what happened in Thessalonica. As you remember, Paul, Timothy, and Silas went in. They started preaching the gospel over 3 weeks. Some of the leading women got saved. Some of the Gentiles got saved. Some of the Jews got saved. They started forming this church. They stormed the house of Jason because they were causing upheaval in the city and asked all the missionaries to leave. And so Paul, Timothy, and Silas, they're out. And now there's this church that's formed. And they're coming together. And think about this. Everything was nice and easy. They're in a port city. They have the beach. They're in Greece, for heaven's sakes. It's good until they trusted Jesus. And now their fellow countrymen and all their friends are persecuting them and opposing them and physically beating them up because they say they believe in Jesus. And Paul's writing to them and telling them, you know what? The fact that you're suffering and the fact that you're facing opposition is not a sign you're doing something wrong. As a matter of fact, it tells me you're doing everything right. And you need to believe this as a church, because if you're going to stand on the word of God, you have to realize that people are hostile to the word of God, and they're hostile to the people who proclaim it and believe it. Notice what they did. Paul says this of the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus. Obviously, the Romans carried out the execution, but the Jews were the ones that came and brought Jesus before them, and they killed the prophets, and they drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but what? Hostile to men. So not only are they not pleasing God, they're hostile to men. Now, here's a reality. You won't get this in Bible promise books, because every Bible promise book I've read is all about the good things if you follow God, right? And there are a lot of good things if you follow God. But in the Bible promise books I've read, I don't read about opposition and suffering section. Or if there is one there, it doesn't get many memorizations to it. It was interesting for me. I was in a church planting residency in Little Rock, Arkansas for a year. And one of our pastors that was there at the time was from Poland. So he grew up in a communist culture. And I remember one time we were sitting around, all of us were kind of doing the small group talking about church. And he was talking about suffering and we were talking about it with him. And he said this and it just jumped out at me. He goes, why is it that you Americans don't read the word suffering anywhere in your Bible, even though it's everywhere? All you ever talk about is how good it's going to be. He goes, but on every page, it talks about suffering. And isn't it true, if we really believe the Bible? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be, what? Persecuted. Or how about Acts 14:22? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Or how about James 1:2? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds. Or how about 1 Peter 4:12? Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal you're suffering. Like, suffering is normal for a Christian. In America, we think suffering's a time to call for prayer so we can get out of our suffering. Suffering is normal. It's expected. Why? Because you're taking the gospel out. It would be silly for an infantry marine that signed up and enlisted to be put on the front lines and then be surprised that bullets were flying. Like, that's what you signed up for. When you sign up for the gospel, you realize the people that don't know Christ hate God and they're hostile towards you. And the more outspoken you become about the God you believe in and the more you live it out, the more you'll see that that's true. Now, some people like to take the task of, I'm just gonna be one of those cool Christians, you know, like that all the non-Christians, they kind of like me. And all that means is you're not living out the gospel. Because if you really tell people what you believe, even if you whisper it, if they're not responding in repentance and faith, and some will, they'll hate you for it. They really will. I mean, you don't need to, but I mean, I'm all about relationships. Jesus is about relationships. Meet people, share the gospel. But you don't need to go through a 5-year relationship so that you can butter them up so that one day you can share Jesus with them. Because the moment you even whisper it, hey, I just want you to know something. Here's what the Bible says. You are dead and you are blind and you are wicked and you are on your way to hell and you deserve it because God is so holy and righteous and good and you spent your entire life apart from him and you need to own that. Whisper that to some of your friends and see how they respond. Some will thank you for all eternity. Others will hate you for it. Especially when you say, but Jesus Christ came for you because you were dead and you couldn't get to heaven and your good works don't count and they don't matter and all your religious efforts aren't gonna make any difference and God's angry with your sin and he hates it every single day and he's storing up his wrath, but he sent his son and he poured all his wrath out on Jesus and he killed his son in your place who was buried and he rose. And if you'll turn from your sin and you'll turn to Christ, you can be completely forgiven and have a brand new life. Some people will say, thank you for sharing that with me. But a majority of people will hate you for that. You bigoted, fundamentalist, Bible-beating person. You can't believe Jesus is the only way. No, he is. I don't believe it. I know it's true. The Bible teaches that. And I'm telling you, I wish I could tell you the better and better you get at sharing the gospel and the longer and longer you do it, which I know I'm more experienced in it now than I was 35 years ago, that it gets easier. I wish I could tell you that more people respond. I wish I could tell you everybody will be happy with you when you do. The reality is they won't because you're sharing a truth with them that they don't want. See, the world wants all the blessings of God. They just don't want God. And what we tend to try to wrap it in is, hey, here's what you can have. You can have forgiveness and you can have love and you can have grace and you can have heaven. What do I have to do? Well, you got to submit your life to Christ. Well, I don't want that. Well, then you can't have, well, then kind of just come to church for a while. No, it's either you're in or you're out. You either want your sin forgiven or you don't. And if you don't, you're hostile to the very things of God and you're hostile to God's people that believe it. And I wish I could tell you, I mean, I've seen it more and more even this last week and the last couple weeks, even with my wife having conversations with friends she's known for over 30 years or people that I know, family members, the more outspoken and vocal I am, the more I hear distance from the people that I love. And it's a reality check. I mean, just a couple weeks ago, you know, I had a chance to be in the White House and I was flying home on the plane and I was realizing this picture is all over the place. People are gonna see it in my family. Maybe I'll put it on a thread with my family. And I'm like, I can't put this on a thread with my family. But I did it anyway. And it was interesting, you know, because I even said, I know there's a lot of political views on this thread and I love y'all, but you need to know I got a chance to pray for President Trump in the White House today. And I sent it. And it was amazing the people that responded immediately. And it's amazing the people that haven't said a word to me since. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's this growing hostility. It's not a hostility. I don't have any hostility towards you. But when you take a stand on who Jesus is, and he's the way and the truth and the life, and there's right and there's wrong, and this is what's right and this is what's wrong, not because I decided it's right and wrong, because God's word says it's right and wrong, and there are two genders, and they're male and female, and there is marriage between a man and a woman, and abortion is wrong, and you start taking a stand on all these things, and all of a sudden, walls start going up. Like, we liked you when you kept your mouth shut. Do you understand what I'm saying? Opposition is normal. That's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need the church, so we can come in here and not feel weird. So you can come in here and say, "Ah, my people, they worship, they love the word." Amen. I mean, it's interesting for me, like everybody talks about the book of Philippians in the New Testament being one of their favorite books, and it's a great book. I mean, I love that book and memorized it at one time, and it's all about joy. But it's amazing the verses that you don't think about in the book of Philippians, where Paul, you know, after saying, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," he goes on to say in verse 29 of chapter 1, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." There's a Bible promise verse. God granted you not only to believe in him, but to get to suffer for Jesus' sake. And Paul doesn't even stop there, because in Philippians chapter 3, as he's going through his whole rhetoric of everything he used to be as a religious Pharisee and how he considers all that rubbish to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus, he says this in 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection," I'm cool with that, "and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So what's he saying? He says, "I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know the power of the resurrection too. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I want to know that." But here's what he said, "I also want to know the fellowship, the relationship of his sufferings. Lord, I want to know what it was like how you suffered here. So every time you bring suffering into my life, it's a reminder of how you suffered. And the only reason you suffered was because of my sin. And you came and suffered. And I want to share that fellowship with you. So I'm so grateful every single time I suffer for being a Christian, because it reminds me everything you endured as God on my behalf for my sin, and I praise you for that." Now, most of us don't think like that. Like, I like the message up until that point. I'm not into the suffering part. Suffering's normative. You will suffer if you live for Jesus. Speak out more, talk more, live more. You'll just find this out. I was talking to somebody from the New York Times earlier this week, and they were asking me all these questions, and I was telling them about my visit. And as I was talking to them, I realized I'm used to talking to you. I'm used to talking to people that already believe the word is true and all these different things. And I'm like, okay, how do I frame this? And what do I say? And finally, I was just like, I'm just going to say it, because that's all I know how to say. And then you can take it or leave it. But I'm not changing. My goal is to see as many people meet Jesus as they possibly can. Amen? And we can't see them meet Jesus if we're going to flinch. And that's the type of church we're becoming. It's not passive survival. It's like this active, gritty, Holy Spirit-powered perseverance. Amen? It's the type of church we're coming. Brave doesn't flinch. We're not going to flinch. When the culture presses in, we're going to press in deeper. And when the culture hates the truth, we're going to speak it louder. And when the pressure rises, we're going to stay planted. Amen? Why? Because the gospel is worth it. Because Jesus Christ is worth it. And because eternity is real. And that's why. And we want to be the kind of people that stand for the truth. So here's what I would say. Don't be shocked when you're hated for standing on the truth. Be faithful anyway. I mean, I look around. I know some of you personally. I know some of the things that you're enduring right now because you chose to be faithful to Jesus and you're suffering. And Jesus is saying, now you know what I went through. And isn't it great that you're really learning who I am? And isn't it great that we have a fellowship we didn't have before? And isn't it great that you know me better than what we did? That's why I put this in your life. And I'm still with you, and I'm going to bring you through it. And don't you worry about it, but I'm your God, and let's keep going together. That's fact, amen? We don't like that fact, but it's true. And when you continue to take baby steps of faith all along, you can expect opposition, but just keep enduring without flinching. You'll get hit. You'll take your punches. It's okay. You just keep being faithful to Jesus. Keep honoring him and his word. Keep demonstrating love. You love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you, and you keep sharing the gospel as long as you have breath. Amen? That's how we faithfully endure. And when we're doing those things, when the word is authoritative and we're submitting without hesitation, and when opposition is expected, but we're enduring without flinching, then we can get on to this third point, which is really the culmination of all of this. And then you need to understand that you need to understand is that this, that disciples are the prize. Disciples are the prize. So invest without limits. Disciples are the prize. Invest without limits. Notice what the apostle continues to say. He's just got done saying that these people are hostile to all men and they were hindering us from speaking even to the Gentiles so they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the full measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. I mean, God's not leaving that stuff unpunished. When people are rude to you because you know Jesus, when people are hateful to you because you know Jesus, rejoice and be glad because your reward in heaven is great. God's wrath is stored up for the unrepentant. It doesn't mean that people who treated you bad can't repent and come to Christ. We repented and came to Christ. The Apostle Paul repented and came to Christ. Anytime anybody comes and repents, they're welcome in the family. Amen? That's the gospel. But if they oppose it to their death, there's the full measure of God's wrath that's stored in them. Notice what he says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, remember they were kicked out of Thessalonica. He said, in person, not in spirit. In other words, we're still praying for you. We're not seeing you. We're not in your presence, but we're with you in spirit. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit in you is in us, and we're praying for you. We're all the more eager with great desire to see you face to face. We wanted to see you. Why? Because Paul loved the people he led to Christ. Because Paul loved the church. I won't go on a rant. I promise I won't go on a rant. I promise. Jesus loves the church. You must love the church if you're a Christian. You can talk about things the church needs to improve, and there will be things the church needs to improve until Jesus Christ gets back, no matter what church, no matter where you go. Because we're a group of imperfect people. I get that. And there's ways we can get better at a lot of things. And if you think there's problems at Brave Church, I probably know them 10 times better than you. I'll grant you that. But don't stop loving the church. And the church is the people in the church that love Jesus. Love them. Like, that's the prize. Notice what he says. He says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. What's Paul excited about? He's not excited about budgets. He's not excited about buildings. He's not excited about new programs. What's he excited about? He's excited about the effect the gospel is having on people. And he's excited about the disciples who have repented of their sins and trust in Jesus. He's excited about their continued growth in Christ. And what's his joy and crown? I mean, Paul talks about crowns he's going to receive. The crown of righteousness he's going to receive on the day that God comes. We're going to be given crowns that we're going to cast down at Jesus' feet. He's going to give them to us. But he was saying, that's not what I'm excited about. Who's my joy? Who's my crown? It's y'all. When Jesus comes, for me to be able to show Jesus that I was faithful to what he entrusted to me. And there are faithful saints standing in the presence of Jesus when he comes. And why is this so important? Most of us know these verses. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Most of us that have been in church for a long time could quote it, where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. So for those disciples, for the disciples in that generation, every generation that followed up until now, what's our assignment? It's to go make disciples. Now, they're participles. There's three participles there. And everybody's like, it's as you go or having gone, or it doesn't matter. It means wherever you're at, make disciples. If you're called overseas, go overseas, make disciples. If you're not, make disciples in your family, make disciples in your neighbor. Just make disciples. Why? And then teach them to obey everything Jesus taught them. Well, to make a disciple, you got to share the gospel. So somebody comes to Christ and you're sharing the gospel, and then you're growing people up, teaching them to obey everything that the word of God teaches. So you know, for the final exam, Christian, that's what you're being graded on. You're not graded on your sin. That was taken care of at the cross. You're totally cleansed as a believer. You're going to be presented before the Father with exceedingly great joy. There's no guilt, no shame, but here's the assignment that God gave you. Whether you're in full-time vocational ministry and take a paycheck from a church, or whether you work as a tent maker like Paul did, or you work in the business sector, or you work as a mother or a father or whatever you spend your time doing, your first and foremost responsibility is to proclaim the gospel and grow people up in the faith. And you get to tell Jesus on Judgment Day, how well did you do with that? Because Jesus is going to tell you this: I gave you your life, I gave you your years, I gave you your mind, I gave you your strengths, I gave you all your gifts, I gave you every financial resource that you had, and let me explain to you again why I gave them to you. So that you could best honor me by making disciples. That's why I gave you everything you have. So, how did you do? Now, when that truth hit my life as a 24-year-old, I knew I couldn't continue to do what I was doing because all I cared about was making money and retiring early. And I wasn't thinking about how I was going to use my life to present my life to Jesus with a group of people who had come to know him. Friends, can I tell you this? I mean this with all sincerity. You are my joy and crown. There's no place I'd rather preach. There's no group of people I'd rather be here with. I would not even live in Denver if this church wasn't here. This is the reason we're here. This city and this state do not align with my convictions in any way, just so you know. And that's why I'm here, because God wants me here. And I just want to be clear on something, because I'm going to turn 55 in December, which seems exceptionally old, by the way. And I have a lot of friends that are my age that are starting to talk about retirement. Retirement is like a four-letter word to me. It sounds like a curse word to me. It's nowhere in the Bible, right? So people have asked me, hey, when are you going to retire? I don't plan on it. Like, why would I retire? Why would I retire? Excuse me. Why would I retire? Why would I want to spend my life doing nothing, knowing Jesus is coming back to grade me on what I'm doing? It sounds awful. Like, absolutely awful. They said, well, how long do you want to go? I'm like, well, Charles Stanley made it to 90. I'm going to at least use that as a bedrock. And at 90, I'll reconsider. You know, and here's why. Like, I don't want to be one of those guys, I hope I fall over dead at the pulpit. I don't want to do that because I don't want to scare you. I just, but you know, there comes a time, like, I mean, even, I don't think my wife would even want to live with me if I was retired. If there comes a time where I'm retiring, I'm going to ask the Lord to take me the next day. And some of you that are retiring, that's how I want to pray to the Lord for you. Now listen, I'm serious. Now I'm getting feedback. Good. Here's what I mean by that. I think it's okay to retire vocationally. I think it's okay to not earn a wage. It's not okay to retire from your kingdom responsibilities. That's what I mean. So if your whole goal in life is to move to a red state by the beach so that you can sit around and do nothing, you show me in the Bible where Jesus is calling you to do that. Just show me. Well, people on the beach need Jesus too, right? Well, then go there and share Jesus. Make that the reason that you're going. Make that the heart behind why you want to be there. See, if we only went to where we wanted to be, there'd only be a few cities we'd ever go to. It seems to me that when God calls a prophet and when God calls people, he usually takes them where they don't want to go, not where they want to go. He usually takes them to a group of people that they may not have even otherwise been around, not who they want to be around. It's not us planning our life for what we like and then asking God to bless it. It's planning our life to do surrender to whatever God wants to do, and then we'll just do it whether we like it or not. I've been in a lot of places over the last 35 years. I would have never, ever gone if Jesus hadn't called me there and had some of the most glorious times I've ever had with God's people because I was doing what he called me to do. Now, I want to tell you something. Some of you might be here and be like, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a minister, I'm not even really good at evangelism, I don't even know if I have anything to present to him. Let me tell you something, you do. There is always a return on investment when you invest in the kingdom, always. You share the gospel with somebody that's hostile to you, there's a return on investment for that. Well, I work with the four-year-olds here at Brave and they don't seem to be very thankful and, you know, here's what I tell you. I was one of those four-year-olds once. I had teachers just like you once. I promise you, there were some of those teachers, because I know this to be true to this day, that were praying for me at that time that probably didn't even like me or want me to be in their class, that as a result of their prayers, I'm doing what I'm doing now. There's always a return on investment when you invest in the kingdom. Now, you don't get to see it. The problem is you don't get to see it. Sometimes God gives us little glimpses of what we get to do, but we don't get to see it. Some people falsely think I see all the things that go on at Brave. I don't. Normally what I hear 90% of the time is everything that's wrong with Brave and everything that's wrong with me. That's what I hear most of the time. So when I hear a story here and there about something that was good, and Kim and I hear that, we're like, oh, it's okay. Something's working. It's okay, right? But that's how all of us feel, because the enemy keeps from you every good thing you're doing. And Jesus doesn't show you everything, because if he showed you everything he was doing, you'd have a really big head. He'd be like, I'm pretty awesome. You're a servant. You're a slave of the king, but there's always a return on investment. So whether we're talking about your financial resources, or whether we're talking about your time, whether we're talking about your energy, whether we're talking about your attitude, when you give your best effort to what Jesus loves, which is his church and his people in his church, and you pour into those people and you love them, I promise you on Judgment Day, when he comes back and there's people standing there, he's gonna say, this is what I was doing through you. Well done, good and faithful servant. This is the church that was doing what I wanted you to do. Well done, good and faithful servants. And that's what Paul's saying. He's not just saying, you're my joy and crown. It's so cool you came to Christ. He's saying one day when Jesus comes back, to have you standing there with me is gonna be the greatest joy in my life, to know that God used a sinner like me to help raise you up to follow the Savior that I love. Amen? There's no greater responsibility you have than that. Amen? So if I've changed some of your future plans and your retirement plans, I'm excited about that today. You know, I just think about it. I mean, I was reflecting on my ministry for the last 35 years and thinking about just different places I've been and different people I've shared with and some of the little things that I know. And I just pray that God's using that for his glory. Amen. That's what gets me excited. You hear me talk a lot about where we're going as a church and what we could do. And the reason I get excited is I want to see more people ready when Jesus comes. That's it. I'm not excited about this building. This building will not stand Judgment Day. I'm not excited about future buildings we have. I'm not excited about the prisons we're inside of. I'm not excited about the new schools we're doing. I am, to the extent that we can present more people before Jesus when he returns that are living faithful for him. That's what I'm excited about. And that's why y'all are here. Amen? That's why I get excited to preach here, because you're my joy and my crown. That's why I study to show myself approved. That's why I proclaim with passion the truth of God's word, because I believe if you'll respond to God's word and submit to what he's showing you and do what he wants you to do, God will bless you. You'll bring God the greatest glory and you yourself will have the greatest joy, amen? And that's how we faithfully endure till the end. That's how we have a faith that prevails. We believe the word of God is authoritative and we submit to it, even in a culture that says, no, we're not gonna do that. We understand that opposition is expected, but we endure without flinching. We stand firm and we stand with each other. And then we recognize disciples are the prize. We invest without limits. So whether we're talking high five, hey, you should sign up to help. Whether we're talking about children's ministry, hey, we need more workers. Whether we're talking about cadre leaders, hey, you should lead a group. Whether we're talking about core team, hey, we need more people in the parking lot. Wherever it is, what shouldn't go off in your heart is, oh, I can't believe they're asking me to do stuff. What should go off in your heart is this: I can't believe that God would use a former sinner like me to serve him in a way that could bring more sons and daughters unto glory. I'll do whatever you've given to me, Lord. I want to exhaust it all for you, because everything I have belongs to you, Jesus. All my money, all my time, all my energy, all my gifts, all my shortcomings, all my good things, they're all yours. Help me use them all for your glory. I don't care what people think about me. I do care what people think about you. Amen? And that's how God wants us all to live. And that's the faith that prevails. Amen? Would you stand with me? Our Father in heaven, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your living and active word that's authoritative. Help us submit to it this week. Lord, we thank you that we understand opposition is inevitable, but help us stand firm without flinching. And Lord, help us be reminded of the fact that your people, your disciples are the prize. Let us invest everything we have through your church for the good of the saints in glory. God, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We worship you and celebrate you this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Can we give God praise for his word today?